This morning's scripture comes from the book of Job, chapter 42, starting in verse 16. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and grandsons, four generations. And Job died, an old man, in 4 days.
The Bible's great aim is the glory of God and the salvation of man through Jesus Christ. All 66 books within the framework of our Bibles has that as its theme in some way. They all connect together to bring about that theme. Job, the book of Job, is no exception to that rule, that guide, or that truth about the Bible. One of my great privileges as a student at Memphis School of Preaching was to have Brother Curtis Cates for the study of the book of Job. He knew that book in and out, and it was a joke among the students that even Job couldn't pass Brother Cates' Job test. He had such a familiarity with it, and of course he has gone on from this life now, but great memories are mine from having that great privilege to sit at his feet and study this book. But he would emphasize that is the grand theme of the Bible: the glory of God, the salvation of man through Jesus Christ, and that the book of Job was part of that theme. It wasn't an isolated book or writing, that it fit very well into that great theme, because it showed that man had a part in that plan, and that man's part is to trust God and his great aim to save our souls. Much like what the Proverbs writer said in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." And that was a philosophy and a rule by which Job, the central character of this book, lived and modeled his life. Job was in a battle, not his own. You and I have the ability to look at the whole report relative to that incident and those occurrences. Job didn't have that ability. He was in the midst of a battle that wasn't his. It was a fight between Satan and God. And the very thing being fought over in this battle was the sovereignty of God. And Satan lost that fight, of course. But Job proved true as a model character of trust, because he trusted God even to the very brink of complete and utter disaster. And this book provides, and this account and the inspired report of this incident provides several practical lessons for us today that ought to be of tremendous help to us. I would say the theme of this lesson, in by way of title this morning, would be from Job 42, or from Job's assessment of his situation here, where he said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." We'll talk more about that as we go. But here's a man who was acknowledged by God as one who was a faithful servant. But God wasn't the only one that noticed and acknowledged Job. Satan did. And Satan challenged the sovereignty of God and Job's trust in God, and was allowed by God to put this man to some extreme tests. And his life is unfolded before our very eyes in a way that he at the time did not see and understand. And yet his trust held true. So this morning, let's reflect on this book, and let's notice four very valuable lessons about trust from the book of Job. Here's the first one. Trusting God will not eliminate suffering. If you are at the book of Job, let's look at the first five verses. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. And seven sons and three daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his own appointed day, and would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did regularly. We can see very clearly and evidently at the outset that Job was one who lived a life of trust and dependence upon God. It is believed that he lived during the patriarch period, when the fathers of the families were the ones who were the mediator with God. And so here is Job even offering sacrifices on behalf of his own children as he was concerned about their lives. Here is a man who had a heavenward focused life, and yet it did not equal a hassle-free life. His heart, his mind was centered on doing what God expected and desired of him, even to the point of looking out for his own children. And yet that did not eliminate and that did not remove and prevent suffering in his life. In Job chapter 1, verses 14 through 19, after Satan has discoursed with God about Job, and God gives Satan the liberty to affect Job's possessions, Job begins to receive reports. In those few verses, verses 14 through 19, he receives four reports about the destruction or the stealing away of his livestock, his possessions, even the loss of life of all of his children. And the key thing about those verses is this. Before the one report could be finished, another report comes. I figure, just thinking about that, if you think each of those individuals was taking maybe 2.5 minutes to give a report of the actual damage, it is very well possible that within the space of 10 minutes, Job could have received these four reports that brought to reality the fact that he had lost everything. All of his possessions, his children, which would have been very valuable and important to him, no doubt. Trusting God in his life prior to this unfolding of events did not eliminate suffering in this man's life. The fact of the matter is, everybody suffers. Everybody in this life will suffer to some degree or the other eventually. In Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, a passage that we regularly use to point out the importance of repentance, Jesus brings to light there two incidents that had happened that he was well aware of, perhaps in his time frame. He speaks of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And then he speaks of the 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam had fallen and killed. In each of these situations or incidents, Jesus asked a rhetorical question. Suppose that this happened to them because they sinned? No, the answer was, it wasn't because of their sins. And then, of course, he tells the religious leaders of his day, contextually, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Here are some natural disasters, or here is a situation where people suffered because of someone else, at the hands of someone else. The fact of the matter is, people suffer in this life and experience adversity and hardship, and trusting God does not eliminate that suffering. We've been studying the book of 1 Peter on Wednesday night, and 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, Peter says, beloved, don't think it strange. Don't think it a strange thing concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. It is expected that there is suffering, and it is expected that godly people, Christians, will suffer. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. What's the point? The point is this. Here is a man that is a model of trust and godly behavior for us. One to whom we can look and we can say, if someone's going to do it right in trusting God even to the very brink of destruction, Job was one who did that. And yet that kind of trust, that kind of confidence, that kind of love and devotion to God did not eliminate suffering in his life. Today, for you and me, the reality is trusting God, which is what we must do, will not eliminate all suffering from our life. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The second lesson that we can draw from our knowledge of the book of Job is that trusting God is not a perfected art. I sometimes now will watch the Olympics, but I can remember very fondly as a child my mother's interest in the Olympics and the figure skating and the skiing, those Winter Olympic events she was very interested in, and so I was interested in as well. And I think about how an individual could train all of their life for one event, and all the training that they put in, all the time that they would devote, and as well as they had perfected each of the skills that they would perform in their routine or their run down the slope, whatever it was, that individual could not guarantee that they would do it flawlessly when the time came for them to make that performance. You know, the moments before that Olympic performance, whether ice skating or skiing, must be intense moments. And no athlete can guarantee that they're going to do it without flaw and without making a mistake. They hope that they will, and they very well might. But they don't know until they get in the midst of that event and actually have to perform. You know, Job was a model man, but his performance in this situation was less than stellar. Think about this with me for a moment. Think about if this happened in our day and you worked for a newspaper or some magazine or something, and you were going to interview Job as the one who trusted God, even in the most adverse circumstances, and you were going to interview Job and you were going to put some quotes from Job that demonstrated trust in God and that showed that he was the epitome of trusting in God, you would soon realize that Job's wasn't a stellar performance. Did he trust God? Yes. Was he commended for his trust in God? Yes. But it wasn't perfect. In fact, in Job chapter 3 and verse 3, what about this quote in your article reporting on Job? May the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which it was said a male child is conceived. Or what about chapter 10, verse 3, where Job, directed to God, says, does it seem good to you that you should oppress, that you should despise the work of your hands and smile on the counsel of the wicked? Or what about chapter 27 and verse 2? As God lives, who has taken away my justice, and the Almighty, who has made my soul bitter. I'm just telling you, those quotes wouldn't be great ones if you were writing a report on the trust that Job had in his God. But yet, he was one who trusted God. Trusted him to the point that God commends him for his trust. But his performance wasn't a stellar one. It wasn't a perfect one. We all, like Job, have to feel our way around and through situations like that. When we in our life are confronted with adversity, with suffering, with trials, with great difficulty, it's not a perfect art. It's not a perfect science. And we really, literally, feel our way through it. Never stopping trusting God. But it's not always easy to understand and to put a label on why things happen so that we might understand it completely. In Job chapter 9, verses 32 and verse 33, Job says of God, he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, and that we should go to court together, nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both. Job trusted God. But it wasn't an art, an ability that he perfected. In Job chapter 1, verse 22. The Bible, inspired, true, and accurate in every detail, says in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. I see a lot of things in here that are comments that aren't ideal. They're not favorable when you're considering a man who trusted God to the very brink of destruction. But God says he trusted. The Bible says he didn't sin against God in all of this. Job, like us, had an obstructed view. He couldn't see things from the perspective of God. Now, you and I can. And we can make judgments about his behavior because we see a complete picture, a picture that he didn't see. He didn't know that Satan had made a challenge. He didn't know that God had unleashed or allowed Satan to test him in the way that he did. He didn't know all of this. Just like you and me, when we find ourselves in the midst of adversity, we don't know all the why, the how, the when. We don't know all of those answers. But we must trust God, expecting that it won't be a perfect art. In Exodus chapter 4 and verse 1, when God commissioned Moses to go back into Egypt. Now, Moses is talking to God, mind you. And Moses says to God, suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Did Moses trust God? Yes, I expect that he did. But it wasn't the perfect art. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 35, Peter said, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." Did Peter trust Christ? Did Peter trust the God that he served? Yes. But his trust wasn't a perfect art. Even Jesus, in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39, said, "Oh my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." Humanity, man, must feel his way through the circumstances and the details of the adversity that we face in this life. But we're called upon to trust God. It's not a perfected art. Just like with Job, just like with Moses, just like with Peter, we must grow in that process of trusting God. So trusting God will not eliminate suffering. Trusting God is not a perfected art. Number three, another practical lesson we learn from this book is this. Trusting God will not eliminate all hurts and repair all damage. In chapter 2, verse 9, Job's wife says to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." In chapter 16 and verse 2, Job makes an assessment of the friends who had come to comfort him. He says, "They are miserable comforters." The book of Job is laid out in a pattern of cycles of speeches between Job and his friends, where they continue to attribute his suffering to his own wrongdoing. And Job knew himself better than they knew him, and he says that they were miserable comforters. They weren't really any help at all. All Job knew is that now he was living on Broken Dreams Boulevard, really. Because everything that he had and enjoyed that might have been attributed to his confidence and trust in God had been taken away from him. You know, I wonder if the saying, "With friends like these, who needs enemies," doesn't have its roots in what Job said about his friends here. They were no help. He continued to trust God, but it didn't eliminate all the hurts. Those closest to him were still hurting him. And it didn't repair all damage either. In the end, God restored bountifully to Job. You know, God doubled everything that Job had lost, except for his children. He had 10 children. And God didn't give him 20. He gave him 10. I believe because the other 10 were not like animals and property, that they had an eternal soul. I don't know about the disposition of those first 10 when they departed from this life, but God gave Job 10 more. And more children are a great blessing, but they're not replacements. Those weren't replacement children. And that's why I say trusting God will not eliminate all hurts and repair all damage. There was still damage. Even though Job was one who trusted God tremendously. What's the point? Well, we will be hurt. We will have hardship in life. And sometimes the hurt and the hardship may be because of our own doing. It may be because we've lived life outside of Christ without a spiritual view of life, like we talked about this morning. And we may have lived life in a way that has consequences that continue. Even as Christians, that can happen. Where there are things that we can correct as far as God is concerned, but the consequences of our actions may continue. And there may continue to be things that we must live with and deal with. But even outside of our own doing, like Job's wife. He didn't get a replacement wife. He continued to live with one who had told him, curse God and die. Why do you still hold your integrity? I would imagine they would have needed some marital counseling after that event. But the thing about life is that it hurts and it brings pain and suffering. And trusting God while the right thing to do will not always eliminate all the hurts and repair all of the damage. Job is an example of that for us in a very practical way. Trusting God will not eliminate suffering. Trusting God is not a perfected art. Trusting God will not eliminate all the hurts and repair all the damage. And then fourth and finally, trusting God does bring the sovereignty of God into clearer view for us. There is something about trial and adversity and trusting God through those situations and circumstances that opens eyes and helps us to see things perhaps we hadn't seen before. In the Bible, trust is a means to an end. In a very real way for us, trust is a means to an end. Salvation and redemption from sin. That's the great design and theme of the Bible. God's sovereignty, our willingness and ability to trust in Him, that through Jesus Christ, He might redeem us and save us. God rained a barrage of rhetorical questions down on Job. Look at chapter 9 and verses 32 and 33 again. This process was a growing process. Job had questioned God because he didn't understand and he couldn't see all the details of what were going on. But God responded and sent a barrage of questions. Have you done this, Job? Have you considered this? Did you know that? And all Job could do was shake his head. No, I don't know that. No, I didn't think about that. No, I didn't perceive that. It blew Job's mind. But it opened his mind. And through this whole process in dealing with the adversity that was in his life, he grew. He grew to understand more and more about the need to trust God. There are four key chapters in this book. Chapter 9, chapter 13, chapter 16, and chapter 19. Brother Cates in our class said that the book of Job, based upon these four chapters, was the strongest prophecy in the Bible concerning Christ. Let's notice how trusting God brought Job to the reality and a more clear view of God's sovereignty. You remember in chapter 9, verses 32 and 33, he said of God, He's not a man, as I am, that I may answer Him. You, as man, you can't put God on the receiving end of answering questions. You can't do it. Job said, we can't even go to court together. I can't summon God to come to court. Why? Well, because of the sovereignty of God. God is not in a position of having to answer to us. He just calls upon us to trust Him. But Job recognizes the difficulty there in verses 32 and 33. He's not a man that he may answer, I may answer him. That we should go to court together. Now watch this. Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on both of us. Job couldn't see how there could be anybody at this point, how there could be anybody that could stand between him and God and put his hands on both, understanding and knowing the place of both and being a mediator to bring them together. He couldn't see it. But then when you get to chapter 13 and verse 15, Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I can't call him into question. I can't take him to court. There's nobody to be a mediator to try to help resolve this problem. But even if he slays me, I will trust in him. And then at chapter 16 and verse 19, as Job's trust continued to grow and to be perfected, he says, surely even now my witness is in heaven and my evidence is on high. Job knew that he wasn't responsible for his own suffering. Though his wife accused, though his friends accused, and though everybody laid out the picture as though Job was responsible, Job knew better. He didn't know how to make it known. He didn't know how to defend himself. He couldn't bring God into question as to why God would let it unfold this way, but he would trust God. And he knew, through the growth process of his trust, he knew that his witness, the evidence, was in heaven. And then 19 and verse 25, Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. Who else could that be except Christ Jesus? The mediator that he desired, who would stand between him and God and make mediation. I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand on the earth at last. You see, Job didn't start out with that understanding. It was a growing process through the adversity and the challenges and the difficulty that he faced in his life. But trusting God brought the sovereignty of God into clearer view. In chapter 42, verses 1 through 6, Job says, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. It was a rough road to travel, and a road not desired by anyone, but it was one that was eternally educating for Job. And in a very similar way, we are called upon in our lives from time to time to suffer things we would not choose to suffer. difficulty and adversity that we would rather not experience. And just like Job, we're tasked by God to trust in Him through it all. And that process, quite often, is an educating process, an eternally educating one for us. Though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. Job learned some lessons, and in a very practical way, there are lessons that you and I can learn and benefit from as well. Trusting God will not eliminate all suffering. Trusting God is not a perfected art. It's a growing process. Trusting God will not eliminate all the hurts. It will not repair all the damage. But trusting God brings the sovereignty of God into clearer view for us. I've said very little about Satan as the cause of Job's misery. To know why, and to understand every detail about our adversity is not necessary in order to trust God through the fires that we may face. Job trusted God's sovereignty in the dark, just like you and I have to do from time to time. But he learned of God's love in the light. In James chapter 5, verse 11, James said, "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and full of mercy." Most people don't think of God when they're in dark places, but Job did. And you and I certainly should as well. Perhaps maybe this consideration of some practical lessons from the book of Job has been helpful to you in some way. Maybe it is the case that you're not a Christian. And maybe that you are basing your assessment of God's love and care for you on adversity and experiences that you are facing in your life. Might this man's life be an example to us today that even in trusting God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, we're not guaranteed a life that will be free from adversity. What you must do is have the faith to trust God that He knows and wants what's best for you. And the very urgent need for you this morning would be to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Trust God enough to step out in faith, to turn your back on sin and a life that has not been what God desired, to confess your faith in Christ, to have an attitude and mindset that says, "Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him," and to be baptized in water, to have your sins washed away, to become a Christian, a child of God, one who has the ear of God and can make petitions and call upon Him in times of need. Maybe you're a Christian who has lacked trust in your life that you should. Maybe you've been encouraged in some way this morning to reflect on this man's life and to try to do it differently in the future, to live a life that would be a model of the kind of trust that all of us must have. We're going to sing a song of encouragement intended to encourage and give an opportunity to respond to the invitation. If you have that need, we hope you'll use this opportunity as we stand and sing.